Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for the incredible way in which you worked in the lives of the early church, in the life of Peter and John. Thank you so much for the way in which you made your presence known to them. Lord, we know that you love them and you had an incredible purpose. But we also know, Lord, that you love us and you have an incredible purpose in our lives as well. So Lord, I pray that your presence would just fill this place, that you would speak to us, that you would enable us to understand the meaning and depth and power of their prayer, enable us to just rejuvenate and energize our own prayer life as we seek your guidance in moving forward in our congregation today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Praying for an exit strategy. Well, as I was putting this title together, I thought that the sermon might rattle you a little bit. Now, I want to mention that it's not meant to rattle you in a bad way. It is, in fact, meant to stir you up in a good way, and I hope I can do that this morning. Well, when you look at today's text, what is really happening is that we are getting an opportunity to swoop in on a time when many, many exciting things were happening in the life of the early church. In fact, if you were to live at that time, it was almost like living in a page turner, in a fast-moving novel. It was like you would want to get up in the morning just to see what exciting thing God is going to do that day in your life and in the life of the church. Well, just consider the day that we are getting to peek into this morning. Well, two of our super apostles, Peter and John, were just coming off an incredible series of events that took place in the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish Supreme Court. They had miraculously healed a lame man, preached the gospel so effectively that 5,000 people had come to Christ, and they had caused such a stir in their society that they get dragged to the Supreme Court of the land. And there, as they stand in the Supreme Court, facing the most powerful men in the Sanhedrin, these people try to trap the apostles. But no matter what these powerful men do, they are unable to do anything to these apostles. In fact, they are unable to deny that a miraculous healing happened in Christ's name. They were unable to stop the disciples from preaching in Christ's name. And ultimately, these big shots in the Sanhedrin looked so weak and so powerless in front of these apostles that they decided it was much better for them to let these apostles go. And so that's exactly what they did. And all of that I mentioned as background to today's story. So as soon as Peter and John are released, they immediately rush back to their church group and they have a holy huddle with their church group. Right? Now in this holy huddle, the first thing they do is that they debrief the group about all of these amazing things that just happened, right? And as these people are listening to them, what's the first thing that the group does in response? Well, they break out into a powerful time of prayer that sets them up for the next phase of ministry. And because it happens so powerfully, I thought that we should be looking at this prayer and see what lessons we can extract for our own group. So as they pray like this. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against your Holy One. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. So let's pause there. The first thing we notice about this prayer is that they start by talking about God's attributes. They talk about a sovereignty, they talk about God's creativity. And finally, they talk about the prophecy in scripture that pointed to what they had just experienced. It's always good to remind ourselves that God is in control, no matter what you're going through. Because if God is in control, we don't have to be worried, right? The second thing is that it's good for us, whenever we come to prayer, to remind us that God has a lot of power. Now, we know people who have a lot of power, right? But when people exercise their power, sometimes it's scary. It's not very good for everybody around them, right? But the beautiful thing about God is that God not only has a lot of power, but He also is tremendously creative. And the way He exercises His power and creativity is the way in which He has laid the universe out before us. And so when we look at God's creation, we are reminded of not only God's power, but how He chooses to exercise His power. And it's good for us to be reminded of that. Because as we reflect upon God and His sovereignty and His power and His creativity and how He exercises all of these things, it somehow calms us down, no matter what we are going through in our own lives, right? That's what the apostles were doing. They were going through a tough, challenging situation, but what do? The first thing they do is they just sit in God's presence and reflect upon who God is. And then they are reminded about the way God looks at the situation. So they start looking at their own situation through a special spiritual lens that they are able to have that other people who are not in that prayer don't have. So when they look at their situation, when they look at all these terrible things that happened to their leader, their Messiah, their Savior, Jesus Christ, and how he was dragged to the cross, amazingly, as they are praying, what happens to them? They are reminded that this is nothing but the fulfillment of Psalm 2. In fact, it's an exact quotation from the LXX, from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, quoting from Psalm 2. Think about this. Without Google searches, without smartphones, the Holy Spirit was able to bring to their mind the exact verses from the Old Testament that explain the opposition and obstacles that they had just experienced as the Messiah was dragged to the cross. When they looked at all of those horrible events from a spiritual standpoint, they're able to understand very clearly the nature of the opposition to the work of God. In Jesus' case, it was not just Pontius Pilate or the Jewish leaders that were opposed to Jesus. It was the nations and kings and rulers rising up against the anointed Messiah. You see, this understanding was very important. It is an important insight that the powers of this world are aligned against God Himself. After all, it is important to recognize and understand the enemy if you are going to engage in battle against the enemy, right? And that is what was happening as they were praying. as these apostles were praying, they were aligning themselves to God, looking at the world from God's perspective and understanding the enemy from God's perspective. And as they were praying, God was giving them insights into the spiritual battle that He had placed them in. They declared that God's enemy was functioning within God's sovereignty and were permitted to do only that which happens to fulfill God's larger purposes. So they began praying by focusing on God's attributes and not their problems. And when they turned their attention to their problems, they were able to miraculously look at their problems through God's eyes and the lens of Scripture, and they were able to see God's sovereign purposes played out in the events of history. Now, it is only after they had spent a good amount of time focusing on God and looking at it at history from His perspective, do they start to ask for something at all. And when they get to that point, when they get to their laundry list, and when they start asking for something, what do they ask for? Right? They could have asked for all kinds of things. They could have asked for defeating the enemy. They could have asked for the enemy, the people that were opposing them, to be obliterated, to be humiliated, to be reduced to nothing. They could have asked for all kinds of things, right? But they don't ask for any of those things. What they ask for is boldness to deal with the enemy and to preach God's word to the enemy. Isn't that amazing? They don't ask for destruction of the enemy. They don't ask for God to liberate them from their troubles. They just don't think of it. They don't think of asking for any of that. What they ask for is great boldness in preaching God's word. Not only that, if you go back to the way the apostles were dealing with the most powerful men in the Sanhedrin, the first thing that struck me when I was looking at the situation is the amount of boldness that they demonstrated in the way they stood their ground and spoke to those big shots, right? So I would have never thought that these people actually had a boldness problem. Well, guess what? Boldness is everybody's problem. Peter and John were able to boldly speak in front of all of those big shots because they had prayed and God had given them the courage. And they knew very well that the next time they were faced with a nasty crowd or hauled before hostile officials, it would have been God that would have to supply them their boldness. Remember, before Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost, Peter was the one who denied Jesus in front of a lowly servant girl, right? He was not born with boldness. With prayer, you get what you pray for, and you don't get what you don't ask for. Even the super apostles knew that they needed boldness, and so they go and ask God for it. And then they pray for something else. They pray that their preaching would be accompanied by miraculous signs and wonders and amazing acts of healing. You see, the power of the Word of God has to be seen and felt in tangible ways by the culture. So they prayed that God would show His power through the apostles, just as Jesus demonstrated the power of the words that He spoke through amazing signs and miracles and healing. You see, these apostles, they were in God's presence, they were tuned to God's will, and at the end of their prayer time, the place that they were meeting at was shaking, and every one of them was filled to the brim with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just summarize. Three things that stand out in this holy huddle of prayer that these apostles had experienced at that point. The first thing is that as they prayed, they focused on the attributes of God, seeing the most difficult events that had transpired from God's perspective and through the lens of scriptural prophecy. And through the divine lens, they were able to understand the nature of the enemy that they were facing. And now that they understand the enemy, they asked for just two things. They asked for the ability to preach the word of God with boldness, and for the ability to perform miraculous signs and healing miracles. So how does this prayer that they had 2,000 years ago help us or inform our prayer life? I believe it informs us in five ways. The first is that we have to spend time simply praising God and reminding ourselves of His attributes. Because the fact is that we are fallible and we are forgetful. And I don't think I need to make an elaborate case to prove how forgetful we are. But when we focus on God, we start seeing things from His perspective. And that changes everything. The second thing is that you cannot fight a spiritual battle without understanding who the enemy is and what the enemy is up to. If we are going to be effective in our neighborhood, we have to have our spiritual radar turned on to be able to read the enemy's position in our neighborhood. You see, when you have obvious persecution, when people are coming to attack you or burn the church down, that happens in so many places in the world, you see, as difficult as that situation is, there is an advantage that the people of God have in that situation. And that is that the enemy is actually exposed. The enemy is very clear. And that helps to formulate a response because you know what you're going against. But in our situation, when there is no obvious persecution, our enemy is very subtle. There are hundreds of households in our neighborhood that may not know Christ, that may not be involved in church, or if they are involved in church, they are only involved at the most ritualistic levels. And when they're not going to church, what are they doing? Right? They could be sleeping in, or they could be involved in some recreation, some entertainment, or just spending time hanging out with their family. Now, none of these things are bad in and of themselves. But the problem is that when you undertake these activities at the expense of being part of a faith community seeking God's will, that then speaks to your priorities. And that is what we are dealing with, right? We're dealing with people who the enemy here is has managed to skew the priorities of the people around us. So what are we dealing with? What are our enemies? Our enemies are our worldly priorities. We are also dealing with some lies that the enemy has specifically told about our church. And, you know, we can unpack that later in other settings. But this is only the tip of the iceberg in terms of the enemy that we are dealing with. If we really want to fight this battle in our neighborhood, we need to spend a lot more time in prayer asking God to complete out this picture of the opposition forces that we face in this community. What are the opposition forces to God's work and God's will in our community? That's what we need to get a handle on as we spend time in prayer. So that's the second thing that I think we can derive from the apostles' prayer. The third thing is that surely there is a need for us to ask for boldness, both in actions and in words. Think about this. If Peter and John were praying for boldness, then why aren't we, the Argentine Mennonite church folks, not asking for more boldness? There are conversations to be had, opportunities to be exploited, but we can do nothing if we don't have the boldness to ask. We may be shy, but our limitations are not God's limitations. After all, it's not about us, right? God gives those whom He has called, and so we simply need to ask God for boldness to preach the gospel and to reach out to our community. The fourth thing is that we have to ask God to show Himself in miraculous ways and even through powerful works of healing. Now, I would like to share a healing story that happened in our congregation just this week. Now, this is about Dallas's situation, and Dallas, you did share how amazing it is that you are walking today, a week after a very serious surgery. But there is part of that story that I never got a chance to share with you, but I just want to share with the congregation today. Well, I believe that if you're seeing Dallas here in the pews today, there is a tremendous miracle behind it. You see, what happened is that on the day of his surgery, somebody from our congregation actually got a very, very negative dream. And this dream was so negative that this person was extremely hesitant to tell anybody about this dream. But this person calls me up in the morning and tells me that they got this dream about this surgery, about Dallas, that the surgery was not going to end well, and it was going to be a pretty negative outcome. And he said, you know, I don't know why I got this dream, and I don't know what to do about it, but I just felt that if I don't tell you, it would be wrong. And so I'm telling you. And I listened to it, and then I calmed myself down, and I said, I think I know exactly why you got this dream. Because, you know, when sometimes when people come and ask you to pray for healing and things like that, you never know what God's will is, right? Is this person going to be healed, or is something else going to happen? Sometimes you're not very clear. At least I need to confess, sometimes I am not very clear as to exactly how and what I should be praying for. But I can tell you, in this particular case, I had no doubt as to exactly what I need to be praying for and how I need to be praying for. I knew that God had given this person this dream to give me specific insights to pray, and I knew that if we had not prayed, this surgery would have resulted in a big disaster. And so I prayed that God would guide the surgeon's hand, and I prayed that this would result in complete healing, and this would result in Dallas being restored to a better shape than he'd ever been before. And Dallas, I didn't share this with you because I was waiting to see if God would actually answer this prayer. And so when I came to see you the next day, I was happy to see that you were walking and you were, you know, up and about, you were a lot of pain. And then when you asked me to come and take you for this this radio event, I mean, the reason I actually came is really I was actually spying on you to see how you were doing. And I was surprised to see that you were able to come there and stand in line to wait for, you know, the t-shirts and all of that, and today here you are in church. I believe that God has answered that prayer. You see, I mention this because, you know, God has not gone out of the business of miraculous healings. And He does this for one purpose and one purpose alone, to show people of every generation in every part of the world that He's real, He's powerful, He is for our good, and He is there to make things better, to give you a taste and a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is going to be all about. It's going to be an amazing, amazing place. And if we are ambassadors of that message, if we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, then we not only need boldness to preach the word of God, but we need God to ask, we need God to show up in miraculous ways to this community who may never have experienced such amazing acts of God in their life before. So, as we look at our neighborhood, the thing that we need to do is figure out what are the prayer requests of our neighborhood. If you open our bulletin, you will see quite a long list of prayer requests of our congregation, right? But I believe there is a bigger list to be had. There's a bigger list of prayer requests if we were to scope out our neighborhood, to scope out the people who live around us. Now, we have we had a tremendous VBS. We had a lot of new families connected with us. So the question is then, how can we bless this neighborhood by blessing those families that got connected to us through the VBS? We have their contact information. We know who those families are. The question is, what prayer requests do they have? What are their needs? How can we serve them? What are the health issues they have that if they experienced a miracle like Dallas did, then, you know, maybe it would soften their hearts towards God, right? So as we, as a church community, we may be small and we may have lots of limitations, but if we have the power of God operating in us, there are no barriers that are too great. We can start witnessing boldly. We can start witnessing with the help of God's miracles. And I can tell you that if we go start witnessing boldly, that would be the biggest miracle of all. And our neighbors are going to be totally surprised. Are they not? I can tell you, I am sure they will. There is an incredible prayer movement in Kansas City right now. It is called BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. It's an acronym that stands for Beginning in Prayer, Listening, Eating Together, Serving, and Sharing Your Story. BLESS. And I'm going to be talking more about this in the next few weeks. But this is a ministry that has gone out to connect 50 churches in Kansas City and enabling those churches to have a strategy to bless the neighborhood. And so, you know, I don't want to go into all the details right now, but let me just tell you that they, what they have done is that they have done a tremendous job of mapping the neighborhood. And so if you go and sign up and you were to put your name and your address and you were to tell them, you know, the number of houses that you want to bless around you, you put the number, you can actually, you can see the map of your neighborhood. You can see all the houses, and if you click on the houses, you can see the names of each person in that house. And you can actually choose how you want to bless that neighborhood. You want to pray for them, you want to, you know, do something differently. They give you four or five different options. You can even see who are the other people who are actually praying for that neighborhood. And it's unconditional. We are not expecting these people to do anything for us. We are not expecting them to accept Christ. We are not expecting them to do anything. We are just there to bless the neighborhood, right? Imagine if all the churches in Kansas City got together and said, we just want to unconditionally bless the neighborhoods that we are planted in. So we could become part of this movement too. So let me just close by just summarizing the five things to pray about. You know, as we pray, we need to start with God's attributes. We need to ask God to show us who the enemy is. We need to pray for boldness. we need to pray for miraculous signs, and we need to pray for service opportunities to bless our neighborhood. Well, if you do that, then our strategy would, as we exit this building, will become clear. You see, in the game of football, we have this, the offensive team goes into a huddle to discuss strategy, and then the quarterback breaks the huddle and makes the play, right? That's how it goes. Imagine if you went to see a football game, they got into a huddle, and then they huddled and they huddled and they huddled, and they never ever got out of the huddle. I don't think you would go for the next game, right? Sometimes our churches, though, are like that. We come together in these holy huddles, and we huddle and we huddle and we huddle, and we never make the play. I think what God is wanting us to do is come into our huddles, yes, strategize, but then break the huddle and go and make the play in our neighborhood. So let's imitate the apostles. Let's engage our neighborhood while we still have time, while the daylight is still there in front of us. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for the way in which you work in our lives, for the way in which you call us to move out of our comfort zone, the way in which you call us to break the patterns that have so calcified into the way we exist. Lord, we want to function according to your will, according to your ways, preaching your word. Because, Lord, we know that you have kept us alive here on earth for your purposes. Lord, we pray that you would enable each one of us here to fulfill your purpose, to be ambassadors of your love, to be carriers of your message, to be witnesses of your power, and to be agents of blessing to this neighborhood. So enable us, O Lord, to be filled with your power to do exactly this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.